welcome you here today. We're glad you're here. Glad you've chosen this time, put this time aside to be here and worship the Lord. Do you feel the Lord's presence here today? All over the world, our brothers and sisters, millions and millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them got a head start on us today as they were celebrating. Pastor Pierre, even though they're in the same time zone, they got a head start. They start at 6 o'clock this morning. It was 6 o'clock their time, too. praising the Lord today. Our brothers and sisters all over the earth celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. In your bulletin today, you received there's a card in there. I want to highlight that again. Rick mentioned it to you. At the end of the service, we want to get that card from you. And there's a place for you to put prayer requests, to mark responses on that card. Hope you'll use it. And if you would like to get an email devotional from us, then let us know. Put your correct email address on there. We've been, over the last several weeks, have been asking what we've called resurrection questions. Did he die? Where's the body? And then today, is he alive? This is a key question. Everything hinges on it. Preacher Bob last week said to the last thing he said to me as he went out the door, he said, you know, Dusty, there's no more important question. Is he alive? This scripture from Luke 24 says, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Now, in a very machine gun fashion today, I'm going to take you a lot of places. And we're going to talk about this whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its importance. Some questions that we need to ask about the resurrection of Jesus. The first, how important is it? Well, where would Christianity be without the resurrection of Jesus? It's the cornerstone. It's the truth on which our faith rests. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If there is no resurrection, then there is no Christianity as we know it. Second question. What are the implications without it? Well, worldwide Christianity, for one, would lose the heart of its message. The Bible would just be another book of antiquities to gather dust on the shelf. There would be no church because we'd have nothing to celebrate. There'd be no changed lives. And we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God forever. Now, third question. What are the explanations of the detractors, of the those who would speak against the resurrection of Jesus? Well, let's look at a few of these. Some say that the people at the time were merely hallucinating. They were maybe on drugs of some sort. You know, we've heard about that happening, haven't we? This would require a whole group of people being in on this. The problem with hallucinations is that they're usually very private, very limited, very subjective, and very individual. And they don't go on for hours, usually. And for sure not months and years and decades and centuries and millennia. as this one has gone on. They could not produce a corpse at the time. That was a key thing. Second of the explanations. Well, maybe they just created a myth. Let's talk about this idea of myth for just a moment. According to this explanation, disciples just created this myth instead of for the lack of a verifiable story. Now, one of the primary characteristics of a myth is its verbosity. Requires a lot of words. A myth need not be consistent. It can be very arbitrary, very much contrived. Myths are usually written much later after the fact. I want to remind you of something. The reports that we have about the resurrection were all from that time, from those people who actually witnessed it. Third of the explanation that comes from the detractors. These people were just deceivers, liars, if you will. This is the argument that those who subscribe to the various conspiracy theories subscribe to. According to this one, the disciples knowingly set out to deceive not only the people of that day, but of generations to come. Jesus' dead body was concealed, and then they told this fantastic resurrection story. They intricately wove it all together, and at the same time, keeping everybody together on the same page so that no one would rat them out about the story. A tremendous deception. This may be the most fantastic of the explanations of all of them. That would make the first century disciples the greatest spin doctors of all time. Imagine it. Imagine all the things they would have to line up to make this one work. Are you following me? Were they alive today, if this were true, then these would be the people that could convince you that they saw Elvis at the mall last week, and John Fitzgerald Kennedy is still living in Massachusetts. One other, and there are many, but I just picked out four. They revived the swooning body of Jesus. We talked about this a little bit last week. According to this one, Jesus did not die. He was merely drugged, later awoke in the dark dampness of the borrowed tomb. This requires a non-death on the cross. And we went into great detail over the last couple of weeks to show you, he did die. And it was verified by all those around. So, let's look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Well, first there's the eyewitness evidence. Now, we're not going to read all of these scriptures because we'd be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But I want you to know, if you put a request on your card today, I'd be glad to shoot you this whole message. All the details, I'll email it to you. We might even post it on the website. We'll have it there. You can get all these scriptures. And by the way, we do post on the website our messages, the audio version of the messages. Well, first, the eyewitness evidence. Mary Magdalene, it is recorded, saw Jesus at the tomb. She put her eyes on him. Secondly, a group of women saw Jesus early on Sunday. A group. Third, Cleopas and that other disciple saw him on the walk to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, on Sunday afternoon. See the evidence mounting here? Peter sees him in Jerusalem. 10 of the disciples see him in the upper room. 11 of the disciples see him a week later in the upper room. 7 of the disciples saw him while fishing one morning. 11 of his disciples saw him on the mountain in Galilee. 500 see him at one time, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians. James and his brother see him. Many witness his ascension into heaven along with the angels that are standing there. And finally, Paul sees him on the Damascus Road. Remember that experience? You have more than enough evidence, eyewitness evidence, that he was alive. He was dead, and now he's alive. We're coming to a conclusion here. Now let's look at the circumstantial evidence. First, the tomb is empty. Stone is rolled away. The Sanhedrin pays off the soldiers to lie about it. And then they can't get their stories together. But multiple people verify that the tomb is empty. Secondly, the Gospels portray the women as seeing him first. Now, you say, well, that seems like an odd point for you to be making. Well, it's very odd, and the oddity of it is this. Women in that day were not ever portrayed as being first at anything. And so the very fact that they were portrayed as having seen Jesus first is a big deal. Something that a lot of people knew about and you couldn't sweep under the rug. So that just screams out the validity of the story. By the way, for all you women here today, there is no figure in history that has raised your status more in the world than one Jesus Christ. None. In fact, if you don't like Jesus, then maybe you'd like what it's like in some of the Islamic countries today. The place of women there. Third, another bit of circumstantial evidence. There's a great variety to the people who see the resurrected Christ. They're not all of one group or one genre of people. They're different people from different walks of life. That gives validity to the story. It gives authenticity. Fourth, and this is huge, they were never able to produce a dead body. Think of it. Easy to disprove. this resurrection thing. Just go out to the graveyard and produce the body. Stand the rigid corpse up in town and say, here's your Savior. Are you following me? I mean, some of the smartest guys in the world just want to sweep this resurrection thing under the rug, and you can't. There must be a dead body. Fifth, the Sanhedrin, that Jewish group, never disproved the resurrection. Had there been proof to the contrary, for the resurrection, don't you know they would have been running through town like Barney Fife running for sheriff? Some of you saw that episode. Noising it abroad. We've got the evidence. These were the guys who wanted Jesus dead. And the thing was, they wanted him to stay dead. That's the thing about Jesus, though. He didn't stay dead. Sixth, look at the disciples. Just look at them. Before the resurrection, what do you got? Cowards. Running out, wimping out, round the shadows. You have Peter, three times before the cock crows. What does he do? I didn't know him. I'm not part of him. I didn't know that guy. And the thing about it is, he denies Jesus not to some big burly Roman soldier, but to a little servant girl. Do you get the irony of this? You got it? And then after the resurrection, what do they look like? Lions of the faith! Cowardly disciples transformed into lions of the faith. Guys who lay down their lives. Who charge hell with a water pistol. That kind of persona. You got it? It's magnificent. Something happened. Something real happened. And they didn't all just get religion. Because if you can get it, you can lose it. We're talking about a changed life. And then finally, number seven, the disciples lived just as if the resurrection did occur the rest of their lives. In fact, it launches a movement that spreads like wildfire all over the world as they travel with this gospel message, this good news that He is risen. Now, let's look at historical evidence. One quote from British scholar Brooke Foss Westcott, and I quote, "Taking all the evidence together, it's not too much to say that there is no historical incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Unquote. One other author said, and I read this when I was a teenager. He said, there's more evidence to back up the resurrection of Jesus than there is to back up the fact that Napoleon Bonaparte ever even lived. Mounting evidence. Okay, let's look at historical evidence. First, the empty tomb launched a worldwide movement. Ori alluded to that. It goes to the world. And here we are today, Savannah, Georgia. We've gathered to worship today. Why? He is risen. Second, the followers of Jesus died for their faith regularly. They willingly gave up their lives for Him. What would make a man or a woman do that? Again and again and again. Third, signs and wonders are performed in His name. You see, the resurrection, that's the keystone. But does that stop God? Did God quit doing miraculous things in the first century? Of course not. Signs and wonders are taking place all over the world. Even right here. People being healed. People being changed. Their lives changed. Miracles taking place. Answers to prayer. God's doing it. Fourth, the whole missionary movement of Acts is launched. And if you look at and read the book of Acts, you see as the gospel went out and people went out with the resurrected Jesus as their theme. Fifth, the simplicity and the authenticity of the Bible verify the reality of the resurrection. Now what do I mean by that? That means that this book, 66 books together, 39 old, 27 new, all put together, penned over many hundreds of years in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, little Aramaic, and yet it's all consistent. It all fits together. Science is not taking this book away, but real science is verifying it again and again and again. I haven't got time for this sermon today, but on another day, and I've said this to y'all before, I need apologies from some of my education, for stuff that was taught to me as fact growing up that was contrary to this book that now has been proven otherwise. Whole groups of people mentioned in the Bible, scholars years ago said, oh, those people didn't exist. Huh, how about that? In archaeological evidence, we found out they did exist. Where's the apology? Where's the apology to the Word of God? To the veracity of our faith, the truthfulness of our faith. And the Bible is simple. The more you read it, the more it makes sense. It all fits together. Six, Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies in dynamic detail give evidence of a powerful consistency of the whole story. Hundreds and hundreds of detailed prophecies, and here Jesus fulfills them clearly and plainly. Now, I pointed this one out to you before. If for nothing else, before 1948, people would have said, oh, well, Jews, they're never going to have a land of their own, and those prophecies about they're going to be back in the land. And suddenly this miracle takes place in the last century. And the Jews get a land. The people who have gypsied all over the world and now moving back to that place to Israel. It is a miraculous fulfillment of God's prophecies. You see, when God speaks it, it's so. Now, it might not have been fulfilled yet, but it will be. It will be. And finally, of the historical evidence, Jesus' fulfillment of His own promise to rise from the dead is a gigantic verification of consistency of this story. He said He was going to rise, and He did. He did. MacArthur said He was coming back when He left the Philippines. You know what? That was in doubt. He did. But when Jesus said, "I'm going to rise from the dead," He did it. And He said, by the way, "I'm going to come back." And we're expecting Him to do that. You know, our culture has a hard time with the resurrection, because it forces you to make a decision. In or out, up or down, yes or no. You can't ride the fence. I heard this story years ago from a cab driver who was very, very committed Christian. He picked up this guy in his cab. They were, taking him to the airport. He got in this conversation. Fellow got in the cab, saw on his on the cab that there was a cross and some other things. He said, I don't believe in that stuff. He said, I'm Muslim and I follow Muhammad. He said, well, he said, the Christian cab driver said, well, tell me about your faith. He said, the fellow who founded my religion, he has many, many followers today. Cab driver said, well, guy that founded mine, he has a lot of followers too. He said, well, the guy, the Muhammad, he was a great prophet and recognized by many people. Christian fellow said, well, Jesus was a great prophet also. Many fulfilled prophecies that took place that He spoke. Muslim fellow said, well, Muhammad died and was honored by many people. He said, well, my fellow that I follow, he died also. Many people have honored him. And then there was silence. And the cab driver said, is that all of your story? He said, well, of course, he said, I told you he died. He said, well, let me tell you the rest of my story. Because the guy I follow, he arose from the dead. No faith, no religion, no group, no cult, no organization follows one like Jesus. He is unique because He died And he rose again so that we could be with him forever. So you've got a choice to make about the resurrection of Jesus. You need to choose which one of these options best suits you. And there are three. First, Jesus is a liar of the first magnitude. Be a liar. When he spoke lies. Second choice. Maybe you'd take the option. He's a raving lunatic. Crazy. Has these delusional thoughts. He has a Messiah complex. Well, he might have one because that's who he is. And then there's the third. He's Lord of all. He is everything. He is all. He is completely who he said that he was, is, and shall be. Now choose one. There are no in-betweens. There are no taking half. Oh, he was just a good guy. No. It's got to be one of these. Hit one of those boxes. Which one is it? Not just a good moral teacher. Not something halfway to lordship. One or none. All that he said that he was. Or none of it. Yeah. You say, Dusty, you've trapped us. Exactly. Exactly my intention. I have trapped you. We either celebrate a risen Lord or not, who can change your life. Many years ago, he came into my life and he changed me. And I have never been the same. As soon as I received him into my life as Lord of my life, ask him to forgive me of my sin and come into my life, at that very moment, my life changed. Jesus took up residence. And the same thing that happened to those disciples happened to me. My eternal destiny changed. And yours can too. We've come from many places today. Some of you are here today as a guest of someone else, and I hope you have heard the songs. I hope you have heard the Word of God as we've quoted Scripture, as we've shared the story with you today. I'm asking you to consider the claims of Jesus on your life. If you have never received Him into your life, why not today? In just a moment, we're going to have our ministry time. And what this is, for those of you who are our guests, we open the altar for people to come and pray. No one's going to accost you in any way. But this altar will be open for you to come and pray if you'd like to. There will be people standing around here who pray with you. who are leaders in our church, who would love to pray with you, or you can come and pray by yourself. If you'd like to come and pray with one of the pastors, me or Pastor Rick, Pastor Dane, we'll be here. We'd sure like to get those cards from you today. And if today you would like to receive Jesus into your life, I'd like for you to put that on that card if you've never received Him. I'm going to pray a prayer with you in just a moment. And if you would like to pray with me at this time, I invite you to do so. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that today You are alive and You are here right now. The Spirit of Jesus the Christ is here right now. And we celebrate You. Lord, I'm asking You to draw to Yourself those who have never claimed the name of Jesus. I'm not asking you today if if you're a member of a church or if you're religious or any of that. But does Jesus Christ live in you? If you're not sure of that, you can pray this prayer with me right now. It goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I need You. I confess to You that I can't save myself. And I ask You right now that You would come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank You, Jesus. I bless Your name. And if you prayed that prayer with me today and you meant business with God, then I'd sure like to know about it. Let me know on the card or personally. I'll be here. There are many other needs that are represented here as we've come together on this Resurrection Sunday. Some of us have had a tough week. Lord, right now, I intercede for all my brothers and sisters. And I'm asking You that You'd come with Your power as we cry out to You and ask You to be Lord over our lives, over the circumstances, over all the junk, the stuff. Come, Jesus. Come with Your power and Your strength today. The altar's open. And to all of you, I wish you a happy resurrection. May the joy of the Lord be in your life as you go out from this place today. God bless you as you go in His grace today. And I hope to see you again real soon. God bless you.